turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20 this Lord's Day evening. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. How blessed we are to hear these words and to submit to them. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired them. His same Holy Spirit, His hand is upon us. As again, we hear the word of the Lord to we, His people, with Jesus, the living word, at the center of it all. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Again, He began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your Son. We thank you for his power to save and to teach. Thank you that the sheep of he, the alone good shepherd, always hear his voice each time your word is opened and read and your people are gathered for the corporate worship of your risen and glorious Son and you as our Father, as we are adopted in his holy name. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence, and thank you that he does indeed illumine the hearts of all he brings before your word, your Son. We thank you for the word of your and his power on this night, on this our Lord's day. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. We are only in Mark 4, and already this is the third time that Jesus is teaching in a boat beside the sea. This is what Jesus does. He saves sinners when they are again and again by the sea. And what sinners recognize again and again as they run to Jesus, they recognize that they need to be saved again from the depths. And again, it is so evident in terms of Jesus teaching in a boat. Again, the boat is symbolic, as boats often are, Old Testament and New, of the church. Again, where Jesus speaks to his people, that is church, profoundly, on a New Testament and Old Testament level. But again, in the magnitude and in the apostles, those hearing Jesus as he taught from a boat, understanding, again, the illustration that Jesus gave again and again of raising sinners up out of the depths as he saves them by the word of his power, turn to an Old Testament text far removed from Noah, but one that makes the same blessed illustration, the vivid picture of who we are as those redeemed, taken up from the depths from which we are born into sin. Turn, if your Bibles are open, to Psalm 27. We'll look just at verses 4 through 6. This is a Psalm of David, beginning in verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And so we have this night as those who have been raised. Now, we wouldn't have to go far, again, for Jesus to make this point even more vivid, if He can, if that is possible. If we go to Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus walking on the water. And if we turn to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, we would see, again, how Jesus teaches, again, in the illustration of the power that He instills, He empowers to His church, His apostolic church. You know the story well. The storm is raging. Jesus is there walking on the waters. The apostles see Him and they are scared to death, thinking Him to be a ghost. But again, as the Lord of the depths of the sea, again, He indeed encourages them. They end up worshiping Him. And Peter, of course, is called out of the boat. And again, he is empowered, again, to walk above the sea. But Peter, being a sinner in need of the grace of God, no less than you, of course, you know the story. He begins to sink. And Jesus, again, who empowers His church above the depths, raising them above her adversaries, His adversaries. Again, when Peter falters, as you often do, just like Peter, He pulls Peter up and places him back in the safety, in the dry boat in which he is the captain. Now, we do need to look at one last New Testament text, as again, our text begins with Jesus on the water. Do turn to Luke chapter 5. Long before Simon Peter is walking on the water and pulled out of it by Jesus, again, he recognizes very much in the illustration of the nets full to bursting. Again, what Jesus is precisely talking about with fish, making an illustration of the salvation of sinners like himself. Well, we'll begin in verse 4. Again, as we know the context for the starting of the story, Jesus again being in a boat, teaching his people by the sea. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, same language as we read in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. When he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. In other words, they were fishermen as well. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Again, the blessed church, blessed to carry on the proclamation of the gospel as Jesus ascends on high. Very important in our text, the parable of the sower. Again, this gospel that Jesus teaches here by the sea will not only be understood by weak apostles, weak disciples, weak followers of Jesus, but it will be proclaimed in the power of Jesus to overwhelm the frailties and the weaknesses of his servants, his vessels. Again, the sheep will hear his voice no less in his church today and on every day than it did when it heard him face to face again on this day so long ago. But that is our backdrop then. We come to the content of the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. Now, Jesus explains the parable at the back end of the text, but it is important to remember that Jesus, again, is using Old Testament language to reveal himself, his people, the gospel, all of redemptive history. Jesus preaches the word of the Old Testament, even as he is the fulfillment of it all. First, look at verse 3. Listen, a sower went out to sow. Now, Jesus' expectation of his hearers, of Israelites who know the language of the Old Testament, they expect them to make a connection. And again, where they are weak, they ask Jesus, he explains it to them. But the language of the sower that sows, this is Old Testament language of who Messiah will be. Again, with your Bibles open, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read just two verses, verses 10 through 11. But again, the analogy could not be clearer. Verse 10 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And of course, the sower sows ultimately again to save, and again for that seed to take root and to bear forth the fruit of saving faith that we see at the end of the parable. But before we get there, we need to go to verse 4. Again, this is rich Old Testament language. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Covenant children, let me ask you a question. You know the answer to this. Again, Jesus is very clear about this in the Old Testament that your parents have read to you along with the New Testament. You know very well, when you read about things that are hard, when you read about people that don't want to hear the Word of God or to believe the Word of God, how are they described? They are described as hard-hearted. They are described as having ears that are hard, that will not hear. Again, this is the exact language that Jesus is using because it's the language of the church, of the Old Testament word that has been read in the house of the Lord generation after generation after generation. And indeed, in that combination of, again, the hard soil, where, again, hearts and ears do not receive the word of God and let it sink down. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, in the sovereignty of God to soften hard hearts, to take out hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. The other side of the verse is what happens to the seed that is not received. Of course, it is eaten by the birds. Who do you think the Old Testament saints, who do you think Jesus' listeners would think upon in terms of, again, being eaten by the birds? Again, Jesus uses the language of those given over to Satan. We read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, this is David's words to Goliath. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air. It's not the only place in the Old Testament where, again, this language is clear. The blessing to be thankful that if you have ears to hear, the Lord has given them to you. And indeed, instead of being devoured by the birds of the air, a symbol for the judgment of those who do not take in the word of God, submit to it. Again, to be saved from this destiny. Again, from the seed that falls on hard soil. The seed that is eaten by the birds. Now we come to verses 5 and 6. Again, this harkens back, of course, to one particular book in the Old Testament. Actually, not just one particular, but again, one that illustrates many texts within the Old Testament. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Now, again, the application for this is on its face. Again, if you want to indeed to serve the Lord, if you want to be saved from the guilt of your sins, you go back to the Word of God again and again. Why? So that as you drink from the wells of salvation, from the living water of Jesus Christ, again, it takes root. And again, you have deep roots in the Word of God. As many of you know, and as many of Jesus' listeners, again, and many of Mark's first readers would remember again and again, they would hearken back to the Old Testament, the beginning of the Psalter. We read in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season." Again, the imagery of the man of God who is blessed by the Lord, who ponders the word, who reflects upon it, who drinks deeply, who lets it take root down to his very soul. Again, the blessing for Old Testament saints and new alike. But again, to hear this from Jesus and to remember what a blessing it is to be able to hear him, to be able to know that Messiah, the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, has come. And who he is as the living word and the living water. Again, that as he sows his seed, again, takes it down to the depths of the very soul. Once dead, now alive, again, heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. Now that brings us to verse 7. And again, Old Testament language of judgment applied to those, again, as they hear the word of Jesus, how will they respond? Again, with Israel's testimony to be learned from, as recorded in the Old Testament word. Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." You know the words of John the Baptist as he warned the Pharisees, and again it describes them as vipers who told you to flee from the wrath to come. John, of course, describes those who are not eager to receive the word, the gospel of Jesus. Again, to trust no longer in themselves, their own ability to keep the Old Testament law, but in recognition of their failure, like every Israelite, like Israel as a whole, as well as every individual within Israel. And indeed, to place faith in Jesus' obedience to that law instead. If you don't do that, John's warning is clear. Again, the axe is at the root of the trees. And indeed, the branches that do not bear fruit, again, as we read about the fruit of the seed that falls on good soft soil, again, it will be thrown into the fire. But remember who John the Baptist is. He's the last profoundly of the Old Testament prophets in the sense that he gives the word of God as the last one in the Old Testament line of prophets before the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus accomplishes it all at the cross and is raised and ascended in glory. John the Baptist and Jesus here in terms of this language of seed falling among the thorns, thorns growing up and choking it and it yielding no grain, no harvest. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll look at just a couple of short verses, verses 3 and verse 4. As Israel is preparing, Judah, Jerusalem is prepared, is going to be destroyed again for the hard-heartedness of the people there. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem," verse 3 of Jeremiah 4, "break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds," not deeds of faith. Again, thorns, again, being choked off because, again, the concerns of this life take you away from the word of God, the gospel of mercy that you need for salvation. And that brings us to verses 8 and 9. "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now this is prophetic language for Jesus. Again, there is negative imagery and prophecy within the Old Testament, again, of the Lord planting, again, Israel and Israel not bearing good fruit. And the Lord promising again that he will plant other grain and have another harvest. We don't have time to look at Isaiah 5, but you know that parable of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah well. The Lord prepared and planted a vineyard. But when the vineyard grew up, again, it did not produce a harvest. And so again, it was cast out and destroyed. And the Lord promised he would produce another harvest. Again, the Lord of the harvest would reap another harvest of salvation. Now that brings us again to the blessed command of the Lord, as He always provides what He asks. Again, those he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That brings us to verses 10 through 13. Now, in this language, and when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. The encouraging words of verse 11. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. This is blessed language. 80% of the inspired word of God is before Jesus comes. And again, what he means is that there are parables, earthly language to describe heavenly truth, that is hard for those outside of God's covenant people to understand because they don't understand God's Old Testament or in the years to come, as these words are inspired, the New Testament alongside it. But God's people do know the Old Testament, and they know very well indeed what is the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of God. It's in many places in the Old Testament, but again, it comes to particular fruition in the New. We don't have time to look at the precise language of Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6, but it's one passage among many, the mystery, the secret of the gospel when Jesus comes. And that is that Jesus is so sovereign. Not only can He open hard ears, make them soft to hear. Not only can He take hard hearts and make them soft to receive the seed that He sows, the gospel of salvation, reap a harvest as He brings dead souls to life. But again, in the mystery of the gospel, He can do this even to the goyim. He can do this to the Gentiles. That He will engraft and give, He will reap a harvest among those of every tribe and every tongue. And in the power of Jesus and by His word and spirit, there will be one church with Jew and Gentile alike engrafted into the true vine. And so this is the secret of the gospel, the mystery of the kingdom of God. It explodes once Jesus comes as it does in our day. And then verse 12, as we have read, as hearkened back to Isaiah 5 in this language of planting a vineyard and bearing fruit, the words that Jesus, our Lord, quotes in verse 12 are from Isaiah chapter 6, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Again, the sovereignty of the Lord in salvation. Now, these may seem like hard words, but be clear in terms of the application. You are to do, when you are dumbfounded or you have misunderstandings or lack of understanding of the Word of God, you do what the disciples and those who are with them do. You ask Jesus again and again when you come to the hard passages. You consult the fathers of the faith who the Lord has blessed, that wrote secondary standards, explanations of the inspired text, as the sovereignty of God again impresses the truth of His inspired word upon His people. Those who asked Jesus, they did at long last perceive and they did understand, because Jesus' sovereign plan for them was just as much to hear, even as, again, He passes over those who are not willing to seek His word and to ask this question about the parables to understand the gospel that you need and receive for salvation. That brings us to verse 13. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's almost a rhetorical question. They will understand them because they will continually ask Jesus to open their ears, to give them understanding. And again, Jesus answers that prayer again and again to the salvation of His own. You know how this works in the sovereign hand of God. The Lord is not silent to His people, who He places within their hearts the seeds that bear the fruit of asking the question, Lord, what must I do to be saved? How can I interact with this unsaved relative? How can I deal with the corruption that I find in my workplace? Again, those who ask those questions ask it because the sovereign hand of the Lord is upon him, and He answers them. He answered the apostles. Again, He answers the questions in verse 13 and gives that understanding. And that brings us to Jesus' own explanation of His own parable as we come to the close of our text in verses 14 through 20. We'll read Jesus' explanation as a whole and again reflect upon how Jesus has made this true in your own life, as again, as we bear a couple of applications in closing. Again, the sower sows the word. Notice that Jesus doesn't have to explain that. The language is so clear. Again, He simply echoes the parable because, again, His people know that, again, the sower of the seed is Jesus Christ, Messiah Himself. Moving on to verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Again, hard hearts, the judgment, the birds that pick the seed off of the hard soil. Verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, those who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Do you remember Demas? We read about him in Colossians. He's a faithful servant of the Apostle Paul. And by the time that the Apostle Paul is ready to be martyred, the persecution has intensified. We read about Demas again in 2 Timothy, the last inspired letter that Paul wrote. He is one of these. He has fallen away when the persecution burns hardest. When tribulation came, he was revealed to be, even though he is mentioned in the New Testament itself as an encourager to the Apostle Paul. Again, he is one who, with the thorns around him, is taken away, or in the rocky soil that does not have true root, falls away. How good it is to heed the warning. Again, to return to the word again and again. Never be presumptuous, again, of the faith that the Lord God has given you. Again, he nourishes your faith by bringing you here. He nourishes your faith as you have the word of God in your hands to open it, to read it all your days. Again, the blessings, again, to ask the Lord again and again, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That brings us to verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's amazing how liberalism thrives in the light of this description of what it is to have the seeds that grow up, again, in the midst of the thorns and the cares of this life that distract. If you read the literature in many that consider themselves a part of the church of Jesus Christ, they use that language for themselves, it is shocking to read. Indeed, how you have a successful church. It's not about the gospel. It is not about opening God's word and having people understand the parables of Jesus, because they point to the eternal salvation. Again, that only those that understand Jesus as his word reveals can be saved. But it is about, indeed, the coffee shop. Indeed, the things of the world, the trappings of the world that you can bring into the church, and so that you can tell people all the fun things you do out in the world, just do those things here and you will be fine. Important language. And again, how blessed we are by God's grace alone to have nothing choke the word in your heart and in your ears. Again, it does not prove unfruitful to you. And covenant children, hear well these words, the warning of our Lord Jesus. You know full well that the world is already eager to get the thorns into your very soul. The distractions that are put in front of you. What is it that distracts you on the Lord's day? When thoughts come into your minds, where would I rather be than in the house of God, worshiping him with his people? Where do your thoughts go? Again, the blessing is that these are not words of judgment and doom. They are words of hope and with great joy. The Lord has placed you in the covenant. You have seen the initiatory sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The Lord's sovereign hand is upon you. Praise the Lord that on Lord's days when you don't want to come, your parents load you up in the car and they bring you here. They are concerned for your salvation. And not only are they, but even more than they, again, your heavenly Father is eager that, again, in contrast to those indeed with the thorns that choke the word in their hearts, indeed, verse 20 applies to you. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, there are so many applications of that blessed, bounteous fruit of this living faith that the Lord gives to his redeemed. We'll give just a couple of examples of that. The Thompsons, as you know, they labor in Japan. Missionaries do as well. That is cross-cultural to an extreme. The miracle of the gospel is not only to the apostles. They begin to have to ask Jesus again and again, what does your word mean? What does this mean? What do these parables mean? What are we supposed to say when you send us out to proclaim the good news? It is not just that they understand it, but in the power of Jesus Christ, they are empowered to share it with those from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, Adam and Sarah have labored hard in the language of Japanese. And again, if you want to have a taste for the Lord's blessing and the proclamation of the gospel in Japan, remember that you have missionaries there that, again, that are as American as you are, from our continent, North American in that sense. But again, they preach the gospel fluently in Japanese. Mike McKay preaches the gospel fluently in Mandarin Chinese. It's not because of the love of the languages that they go when the Lord blesses. It's because of their love for the living word. And there are those hungering, whether it's at seminaries in Kobe, Japan, or Numazu with the Lowers, or whether it's in China, as Mike McCabe is literally traveling tens of thousands of miles because so many Christians are starting to read Reformed literature and asking, how can we ordain men in faithfulness to the Word of God? Again, the blessed fruitfulness, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. You don't have to go that far afield to have the application brought home to you. Turn as we close to Luke chapter 12. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. Remember as well that Ben Hopp, indeed, having not been in Haiti that long since this church was planted, and he is already preaching in Creole. The words of our Lord to his apostles, but also to the apostolic church throughout time until his glorious return. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Paul, in his severest trials in prison, received this from the Lord in Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now, the final application of the text, that language of not having the cares of this life, again, choke off the word of God. The blessing of the Lord always keeping us hungry and indeed humble and coming back to him again and again. It is indeed the times of transition. It is in the apostles being stretched that they receive the comforting words that the Lord will give them the words to say. And this is how the Lord always works. How does he prepare you to be empowered to receive his words and to be a conduit of it? He takes you out of your comfort zone. He did that with the apostles. It is in their being sent and in his warning that he will take them in front of the synagogue rulers, the civil magistrates that hate him and hate them. It is then that he will give them the words to say. And again, in this time of transition, you have this blessing that, again, in this transition, when both things are happening, again, there is transition here, but the Lord is already continuing what he has always done here, and that is bringing more and more of his people here to learn about these parables, these doctrines of grace. And as members continue to be received and added to the number, in this time of transition, the Lord for you, no less than these apostles, as you are the apostolic church of this day, you are empowered as you come back to Jesus. When you are stumped by a passage, ask the Lord the question. Pray as you read your Bible. And he will give you the understanding, and more than that, he will empower you to be able to share that understanding with those who do not yet understand. You see, at the heart of this passage, again, is verse 11. Have this ring in your ears in this week to come. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. When the Lord brings his people here, again, it is not so that they won't understand, but so that they will. Again, the secret of God is yours. You understand it, you have it. You are not surprised, and nor are you silent. When the Lord brings those from outside the covenant in, and as they hear and are blessed to receive the truth of the parables just like you, their response to Jesus is the same. And that brings us back as we close to where Jesus began, as again, he's teaching on the water. again, as his people, as they come and they realize that spiritually speaking, they have been raised out of the depths above their adversaries that have put so many yokes and burdens upon them all their lives. And so again, their testimony is yours. What do they rejoice about? What you do. That they come to the house of the Lord, they inquire of the Lord in his temple where his people worship. Indeed, they rejoice to be in the presence of the Lord forever. What good news that is. That will never be taken away from you, of us, wherever we serve the Lord with gladness, indeed, proclaiming the good news that the Lord has softened our hearts and our ears to hear. Praise the Lord that this verse, verse 20, is your verse. You bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold to the glory of the sower of the seed in you and through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that the sower sows. And Father, thank you that indeed his seed that he plants goes deeply into the hearts of his own. Father, we thank you indeed for the fruits of saving faith, how we see it every Lord's Day when your people are gathered. Father, thank you indeed for giving us good news to share as we do understand who the sower is. Father, thank you so much that he is the Lord of the harvest. And thank you that the fields are white for harvest. And thank you that we are laborers added indeed to these ripe fields. Thank you indeed as we see more and more added indeed to the number who rejoice in the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you that we are tools in your hands as indeed the sower continues to sow and reap the harvest. Thank you that we are a part of that harvest. And thank you that we are blessed to see other fruits of saving faith bear such blessed and glorious fruit to the glory of the Lord, the sower who has saved her. In Jesus' name we pray, the Lord of the harvest. Amen.